Forever God is with us. Forever God is with us. God is mighty to save. Salvation, spring up from the ground. Songs that we sung this morning, celebrating the gift of salvation that we've been given. The power of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness. Doesn't it feel great to be forgiven? Those of us who have been forgiven, you get freedom. True freedom. A clean slate. A clean conscience. From all the things that we've done, from all the things that we will do, from some of the thoughts that you think that would make your mama cry. For some of those thoughts that turn into actions. Actions that are so dark, so dirty, that you wouldn't even tell your spouse about them. And yet, even so, we've been set free. We've been forgiven for all of those things, and it feels great. And we're told in Scripture that whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Let me read that verse again, because that's one of those verses that just has an understood amen at the end as a response from the congregation, all right? So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that feels good. We're talking about forgiveness this morning as we're working through this series. We're taking the lessons from VBS, the lessons that will be taught Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And we've taken them and we've spread them out across 5 weeks as we walk through them on the adult side of things, so that as you guys volunteer and you're working with these children during VBS, you'll be well educated on these subjects. This year's VBS, it works through the idea of surviving, survivor. And what it does, it takes the famous Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, and it breaks it down into 5 segments, and each night is based off of 1 segment apiece. Let's review that prayer so far. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was our first Sunday here together, and that's going to be Sunday night's lesson. That lesson was simply on prayer, and that we should feel comfortable enough with God to address Him as Father. Comfortable enough that we are to be able to ask Him for anything that we want, but with the understanding of who we're talking to, so that we have an umbrella above that prayer that says, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." So we moved on to next week, or last week, which was the next portion of the prayer, and it basically just says, "Give us today our daily bread." And Joby shared about that last week, about the understanding that God provides for our needs. And a lot of times, as God has provided for your needs, He has used another Christian to do so. And so with that understanding, we have also been called to allow God to use us to provide others' needs. And in order to do that, you need a very important thing that we try and teach little ones, but even as adults, it's a difficult concept to put into practice, and that is the concept of sharing. We need to learn how to share in order for God to be able to use us to provide for other people. And so we move on to this week's portion of the prayer. And the first part of this verse says, "Forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That we sung about this morning, that we celebrate every Sunday morning. And think about forgiveness for a minute. What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is a reflection of a selfless love. How else can you give forgiveness? Look at the way God forgives us. It's a selfless love. I'm taking what you have done to hurt me, and I'm forgiving it. I'm setting it aside. That's very selfless. Forgiveness offers, it offers undeserved hope. Hope that no one in this room would have outside of Christ. Undeserved hope. None of us deserve the grace that has been given to us. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be able to have a relationship with God, much less be able to go and spend eternity with God. None of us deserve the right to be able to sing praises to God. None of us deserve the right to talk to God in prayer. But forgiveness gives us undeserved hope. Forgiveness gives life. Forgiveness gives life. Can I have another one of those amens? Amen. Isn't that true? It's not true because I'm speaking it. That's true because it's in Scripture. Forgiveness gives life. And we joyfully look at this topic and we say, this is good stuff. Those of us who have experienced forgiveness from God through Christ, we know the freedom. We understand these words that we've been writing down, this selfless love, this undeserved hope, this life that forgiveness gives to us. I think it's pretty interesting who penned these words of the Lord's Prayer that we find in our Bible. You guys, a lot of you know that our New Testament starts off with four Gospels. Those are four stories that tell the story of Jesus Christ. Some of them from birth, working from the genealogy all the way through the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. Some of them just from the beginning of his ministry, all the way through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension into heaven. And of these four Gospels, each of them were written by different men. Men who have gone down in history that are known as the writer of these Gospels. The Gospel of Luke. Luke is known as the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Unless you've studied Scripture or had some sort of background study, you don't think of Luke as a doctor. You think of Luke as the Apostle Luke, the writer of the Gospel Luke. He had a life before Jesus Christ that was separate from that reputation. Separate from what he's gone down in history as. And the same as with Matthew. Does anybody remember what Matthew was before he started following Jesus? A tax collector. I find that very interesting because we have a tax collector writing down, "Forgive us our debts." Which is interesting because Matthew uses the financial term for debts and compares that to sin. Of all the people that would understand what a debt is, that would have been Matthew. Matthew collected taxes. He had to keep records of people that had debts, that people that owed things. He knew what it was like to go and try and retrieve those debts. And the means at which he would have to go through, because he had someone that he had to answer to, that would come and ask, "Where are the debts that these people owe to the government?" And those people back then, just like today, 2,000 years later, would avoid paying these debts. They would find ways of trying to get out of them. You go on a search engine on the internet and you type in 2009 news tax evasion. You'll find story after story after story of people who have tried to evade taxes, to get out of that debt, to keep from paying that to the government. And you broaden that a little more and you just look at debt in general. You see these commercials, "Get out of debt. We'll talk to the banks for you. Then you can be in debt to us." We're a society, we understand debt. Many of us are in debt, many thousands of dollars, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. You've got a house, you've got a car, you've got credit cards, you've got student loans. Graduates, something you have to look forward to. And here we have a tax collector, a guy who was in just the scum of the earth at that time. When you see in the Gospels and in the Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, when sinners are mentioned, it's normally sinners and tax collectors. Because these guys just had an awful reputation because they were the debt collectors. You owe this, you're going to pay it. If you don't pay it, I'm taking something to pay it for you. And Matthew's writing down this piece of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us these things that we owe to you, God." of all the people that would have understood the meaning of an earthly debt, Matthew would have been one of those. And we don't give up debts very well, do we? If someone owes something to you, we don't give that up very easily. We remember those things. You remember you still owe me $20, right? We remember that. And for years, we will remember those things. We hang on to that. We hang on to that idea. You owe me. You owe me. And in fact, sometimes we'll hold that over people's heads. And we kind of like the fact that they owe us, because that gives us a little bit of power over top of them. You remember, I did this for you. You owe me. I remember last year, my wife and I were going to celebrate our 10-year honeymoon, which was actually an 11th year of marriage. We got married, and then we saved up about 8 months to pay for our honeymoon, and actually went in 1998. And so in 2008, we wanted to celebrate our 10-year honeymoon. So it was just the two of us. We were going to leave the kids up here in Cincinnati, and we had the plane tickets together. We had the hotel together. We had tickets to SeaWorld together, and we had tickets to go see the Big Mouse together. And so we were all ready, and it was the day that our flight was leaving. And I was tying up some loose ends, and this was towards the end of the summer, entering into the fall. And I like to stretch out through the summer. We, at the house where we've been living, we have to heat our house with gas. And so if you fill up at the very end of the summer, you can get the summer gas prices. Those of you guys who pay for gas for your house, you know what I'm talking about. Because when they switch over to winter gas prices, it's a little more expensive. And so if you fill up with an empty tank at the end of the summer, then you're getting a lot of gas for the summer price. And so I want to make sure that I tied that loose end before I left. And the way that the arrangement that we had with our gas company is that I would call them, tell them the percentage. They would tell me how much it's going to be. I would write a check, take it down there, and put it in a little plastic Tupperware container underneath the dome. They would take the check and leave a receipt. And that's how we worked out the payments for our gas. And so we were tying up loose ends. Our plane was going to be leaving that day, later that day. So I went on down to this gas tank. And we went to open the dome to pull out the plastic Tupperware container so I could put the check in it. And out from underneath that dome came just this black blur of wings. And as it got closer to my face, I started realizing this is a wasp. And as it landed on my nose, and I stared at it cross-eyed, I realized this is a very large wasp, which I'm sure had something to do with it landing on my nose. It probably looked a whole lot larger than what it was. And he stood there, and we looked eye to eye. And I thought, oh, he's not going to. Please, God, don't. I'm leaving for my honeymoon. And hours were taking off. The planes leave. And I saw his little body stiffen up. And sure enough, up into my nose, he stung me on the inside of my nose. Now, a year and a half ago or so, we had a series on anger. And I shared with you that anger is always a secondary emotion. There's always an emotion that comes first. Well, my emotion that day was hurt. But quickly, I jumped to my second emotion, which was anger. Oh, I wanted to kill that wasp and his whole family and any wasp that was near him. That's how I felt. And so I went inside, and I'm tearing up because anytime if you've gotten hit in the nose, stung in the nose, this is the first time I've ever been stung in the nose, but you get hit in the nose, you know, you tear up. It's a natural reaction. So I'm walking inside, Jesse can tell I'm hot, and I'm tearing up. She said, what happened? I said, I got stung in the nose. I'm going to the store, and I'm getting some hornet and wasp spray. And she made up this little paste out of baking soda. I've never seen that done before. She put it up on my nose, took the sting away. So that was wonderful, but I was still angry. So I had vengeance that had to be done. He had a debt that he owed me, and it was pain and suffering. I can't take him to court and get money out of him. So I went down to the Home Depot to get some hornet and wasp spray, and what should have been my top reason actually was my secondary reason. What that reason should have been was because I didn't want the gas guy to get stung. That was not primary. Primary was die. And I went and I went looking on the shelf, and this is no lie. I was looking at the labels and the description on the wasp and hornet spray. I wanted to find one that read, stuns instantly, takes a long, long, long time to kill. That's what I wanted. And I couldn't find one that said that. So I had a little bit of sense left in me, and so I grabbed the one that you could shoot from like 30 feet away. I thought, this will be safe. I can sniper shot. So I got back home, I took my hornet spray down there, and I got 30 feet away. And those things, they will shoot 30 feet. And I just sprayed and sprayed and sprayed and sprayed. And you see them, and they're coming out the corners of this little dome, just and sliding down the bottom, and it just felt so good. They're dying, and some of those, I got a chance to see some suffering, just, I mean, momentary, just seconds, if that long. And I waited until all of the shadows underneath the dome stopped moving. And I opened the dome, and this is what I found. Oh, that feels good just to look at that. Victorious! Don't pick a fight with a man that's got a brain bigger than you and opposable thumbs. Opposable thumbs beat wings any day of the week. So that was my vengeance on the wasps and his family. And I don't know which of those was him. Actually, I was kind of thinking that maybe he wasn't one of those and he came back to find this. You know, and it's funny when we're talking about wasps and when your preacher has a nose that's blowing up on him slightly on his way to Florida for his honeymoon, second honeymoon. But this feeling that I'm describing, this feeling I had that day of anger and vengeance and you owe me a debt, that exists between humans. And it's a powerful emotion. And it's a destructive emotion. And these things that I was comically displaying for you are realities. And it separates loved ones. It breaks up families. It kills friendships that lasted for years, decades. And this is tough. Because when we feel this way, and then we read the second half of our verse today from the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us as we also have forgiven our debtors. And if that's not clear enough, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus comes back to this subject. Jesus doesn't come back and reiterate that we need to address God as our Father. He doesn't come back and reiterate that God provides us our bread. A little later. But immediately after the prayer, Jesus comes back. And he comes back to this subject. And he says in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That to me is one of the scariest verses in Scripture. I read a lot of commentaries preparing for this, and a lot of them have taken that and they've watered it down. They found ways around it. And I do believe fully that we are saved by grace through faith. No doubt about it. But here in the Church of Christ, we will fight tooth and nail to support baptism because we say, if you're baptized, then you get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says it in Scripture. But we believe in saved by grace through faith. Why do we fight so hard about a Scripture like that and we let Scriptures like this just slide on through? It says the same thing. If you don't forgive men their sins, God won't forgive you your sins. And that's a very conservative look at that verse. And I'm not saying you should take my word over these commentators or vice versa. But reading that black and white and pairing it up with other things in Scripture, if Jesus is meaning exactly what he says, to me, that is a scary verse. Because we contain in us this feeling of you owe me. You have a debt that you must repay to me. You have hurt me. And so I want to hurt you back. You've caused me pain. I want to cause you pain back. But in these verses, we see that our forgiveness as Christians is a necessity. But it's not easy. See, giving forgiveness is not easy, but it is necessary. You know, Jesus tells a story that captures the same type of feeling that the wasp story captures. There's a story that's found in Matthew 18. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this. This is a VBS series, right? All right, I need you guys to exercise, move, stretch out your face a little bit. All right, come on, stretch out your face, get it working. Ooh, get it limber. You guys need limber faces because we're going to be making faces at each other through this story to help us understand this story. All right, this story starts off and you have a king that has servants. And this king decides that it's time to have all of his servants pay him back his debts. So he brings in a servant. And this servant owes him a whole lot of money. And he comes in and he's, what is your wish, king? Well, it's time to pay back all the debt you owe me. Now, I want you guys to look at each other and give each other a surprised face. I mean, really surprised face. I mean, this guy owed a lot of money. More money than probably this side of the church owes currently. To collectively, not individually, collectively. This guy owes a lot of money, and this guy's saying, pay up now. That would be a scared face. And the king says, well, if you can't pay it up, then I'm going to have to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife, sell your kids, sell everything you've got in order to pay this debt. Now I want you to give an even more scared face. That's scary, isn't it? Are you guys giving good scary faces? So this king then has compassion. Turn and give a compassionate look to your neighbor. And what he does is he forgives this debt. This debt in Scripture, if we're translating over from the Scripture into American dollars, this debt is millions of dollars. Look at your neighbor and show the face that you would have if you were forgiven of millions of dollars of debt. This guy walked out of there. He was on cloud nine. I mean, just, you know, staying alive was playing in the background. He felt great. Well, Bee Gees, Bee Gees just, they extend all time, all right? And that's just one of those songs that just feel good singing that song. He's walking out. He's feeling great. He's been forgiven for millions of dollars. And he sees one of his friends, one of the fellow servants there, and they had a little bit of history together. They once had a night where they were out at Taco Bell, and the guy was like, oh, you know what? I'm fresh out of cash. Can you spot me a 10? I got to have my gordita. I got to think outside the bun. Come on, no other place is open this late. That's why we're here. And so he gives him a 10, and when he sees this guy walking, he remembers, that guy owes me 10 bucks. So he grabs him, and he has guards seize him, and he asks him to pay him back his 10 bucks. And he's like, I don't have your 10 bucks. So he throws him in jail, and that guy is sitting there in jail, and I want you guys to look at each other with a sad face. That's how this guy was feeling. I want you to tell your neighbor, that gordita was not worth this. Go on. He's sitting in jail. And the king finds out. And the king calls that servant back in. And he's angry. You guys give each other angry looks. I mean angry. This guy, he let him go for millions of dollars. And this guy just, he could not forgive just a few dollars. And so he tells him that he's going to throw him in jail and not only stay in jail until he pays the debt back, but he will be tortured until the debt is paid back. Tortured until the debt is paid back. And then Jesus, just in case his listeners didn't understand or didn't connect, he said, "This is how your heavenly Father will treat those who do not forgive their brothers from their heart." See, it's passages like that that match up with Matthew 6 that bring to my conscience the importance of this subject. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. I'm not even going to begin to try and build a facade that forgiveness is easy. It isn't. But I believe it's absolutely necessary as God's people. And do you want to live that way, like the merciful servant or unmerciful servant? Jesus tells us just in the next chapter over in Matthew 7 that he says that, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You use a measuring stick this high, you're going to have to live up to that yourself. I keep mine way low. And if you're someone I consider a friend, please don't take offense to that. I keep it way low because even on a good day, I'm going to have a hard time making it to that level. Jesus, when he's in the garden being arrested, Peter draws a sword and Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Don't do that, because those who draw the sword die by the sword." That's a scripture and I've seen its truth. And so I don't even wear a sword to keep away from that temptation. I don't want to die by those kind of standards. I don't want to be treated that way. I like to be treated with grace and mercy. I need it from God and from others. And so I don't set my standard up where I'm not giving that. And forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness involves a selfless sacrifice motivated by love. We're told in Colossians that God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. All of us, all of our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, the debts that we owed Jesus, the debts that we owed God, the things that we had done to hurt him, the things that we had done in disobedience, the things that we did to disappoint him, the debt that we owed him was canceled. It was put away. What did he do with it? What does that verse say? What? Took it away, nailing it to the cross. Forgiveness takes sacrifice. A lot of us, I believe we enter into forgiveness without that understanding. And that's why sometimes we don't feel like we have the capacity to forgive. Well, you gotta sacrifice that debt the way God did. God nailed it to the cross. And if someone owes you something, if they've caused you pain and you want to forgive them, you're going to have to take that debt and do away with it. You're going to have to sacrifice that debt. Because as long as you're holding that debt, you're not going to be able to forgive. Forgiveness isn't easy, but it's absolutely necessary. You might be saying, "Well, I can't forgive them because I can't trust them ever again." Folks, the scriptures, they don't say forgive and trust. They say forgive. You don't have to trust them ever again. In fact, if they've done something just completely evil to you, and you suspect that they might do that to you again, don't trust them. Don't get around them. Stay away from them. But don't let that keep you from forgiving them. "But you don't understand how deeply I'm hurt, how much pain they've caused me." Once again, I ask you, look at Jesus. Look at what he did. And he laid his life down for all of our sins. And we celebrated that earlier. We celebrated that through song, and we talked about how great it feels to be forgiven, to be set free, to have undeserved hope, to have life that's given. And that was done because Jesus died for our sins. Not only the sins that we've done already, but the sins that we're going to do, we're going to continue to hurt him. And yet he still forgives us. And some of you are saying, I can't forgive someone, and they've passed on. They don't exist on earth anymore. And you're still holding on to the debt they owe you. They're never going to be able to pay that back. And they're never going to be able to hurt you again, but yet you still say, I can't forgive them. They might be states away, miles and miles away. And you're saying, I can't forgive them. I can't, I'm holding on to this. I want you to write something down. And that is, if I haven't forgiven someone, it's not because I can't forgive. It's because I've chosen not to forgive. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. Especially if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you've given your life over to God, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Spirit belonging to the God that has the power that is motivated by love that can forgive you of anything that you've done. Those dark, dirty thoughts that would make your mama cry. Those deeds that you've done that you would never tell even your spouse about. He's forgiven you of those things, and that very Spirit lives inside of you. Do not tell me you cannot. The truth is that you have chosen not to. And if you've chosen not to, the good news is you can choose to do so. A lot of us, we look at forgiveness that God has given us, and we say this freedom that feels so good. And you think that's the only reason why God forgave you. So that you could be set free, so that you could run free and be free from the penalty of the law. God didn't just forgive me for absolution. That's a big word for that to describe that understanding of being set free. And if that's what you believe forgiveness is all about, you're really missing it. You're really missing out on what the depth of forgiveness is really about. Look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? But for him who died for them and was raised again. We're not supposed to live for ourselves anymore. Beyond that, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't regard people from a worldly point of view that says, you owe me this debt. You've caused me this pain. I must seek out vengeance on you. You've hurt me. I want to see you hurt. We don't view people like that anymore. In fact, he says, this is how we used to view Jesus. But no, Jesus has done something to us. We have changed. We have been transformed. We do so no longer. He says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a what? Say that again. A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, you're not just forgiven for absolution. You're not just forgiven to be set free. You're forgiven because that was a necessary starting point for God to get inside of you and change you. You were forgiven. And let's take this personally. I was forgiven so that I could be transformed. That's why we were forgiven. Forgiven so that I could be transformed, so that I could be made new. And that was a necessary first part because sin separated me from God. And God moved the sin so he could work with me directly on a personal level with my unique personality, my unique struggles, my unique gifts. And he did that for each and every one of us. Our forgiveness was for a transformation. And if you have not experienced a transformation through your forgiveness, you are missing out on the purpose of forgiveness. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Set them free. Set them free. Show them what selfless love looks like. Show them what undeserved hope feels like. Give them life. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgiveness is not easy. It wasn't easy for God. It cost the sacrifice of his son. But he did it to give us life, to give us undeserved hope, to show us selfless love. For us, it's not easy either. It takes sacrifice, and sacrifice that is motivated by love. Christ's love compels us. We just read that in 2 Corinthians. His example compels us. That type of forgiveness, that type of sacrificial, selfless love comes from God. And it's been given to us, not simply so that we could be free, but so that we could be transformed. And so that we could represent God in this world. So that we would represent God right here, right now. How can you be a witness of God's love if you're not a witness of God's forgiveness? The two go hand in hand. How can you walk out and tell your friends and your family and your coworkers, "God will forgive you no matter how big the sin is, but if you owe me $10, I want it now. God will forgive you no matter what dirty, evil thing you've been involved in, but don't look to me for forgiveness." What does that communicate? How can people see a loving God through unforgiving people? They can't. Learning how to forgive as Christians is not only fundamental, it is necessary in your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. You are forgiven because God wants to transform you into a person that he can be glorified through, that he can use to reach out to others.